Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians. We will read verses 4 to 6 today. Or let's start reading verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, God, that You have preserved it for us today. And we thank You that through Your Holy Spirit, Your word continues to come to us with power for our transformation and our sanctification. We ask again for Your illumination in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week we were looking at the truth that left on his own, man does not have the ability to believe in Christ. It was the Holy Spirit's work to open our hearts and enabled us to believe in Jesus, because man is dead in sin, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And for those of us who were not here last week, you may want to review that sermon. I'm not fond of endorsing my sermon, but in any case, you need that one because we are building up on our series. So you might want to watch our sermon last week. But then again, we prove from Scripture that man is dead in sin, so that it could not be that God chose us because of foreseen faith. Okay? Hindi po tayo nang pinili ng Panginoon dahil po sa nakita niya na yung ating pananampalataya. On the contrary, we believe because God chose us. We believe because God chose to work in our hearts. Okay? That's what we find from the Scripture. Now, we can already infer, kumbaga, makikita na po natin or maiintindihan na po natin from that statement alone that God's election, which is what we will be talking today, God's election is not dependent on anything outside of Himself. God's election is on the basis of His own good pleasure. No, ang Panginoon lang po yung may total na kalayaan na gustong naggawin niya yung kahit anong gusto niyang gawin. So it is His own good pleasure and for the praises of His glory. Para po sa pagsamba, ano po, sa Panginoon. So was God's election conditional? Meaning, condition on foreseen faith or any goodness from us? Or unconditional? Meaning, it has nothing to do with us. This is what we will be looking at this morning as we study Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Now, the book of Ephesians, you can also sense that Paul wrote this book because the controversy at the time was that the Jewish Christians, or maybe the Jews in general, were saying that these Gentile believers, like the Ephesians, were not full-fledged sons of God, if they would not submit to circumcision. In some sense, they will be part of God's family, but not a legitimate son, so to speak. And Paul wanted to assure these Ephesian believers that, no, you are part of God's family. You are not foreigners. You are not slaves in the family of God. You are sons of God. You are adopted sons of God. Now, to do that one, Paul wanted them to understand that you have to feel like you are really part, because in the first place, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about God's redemption, it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do if you are a Filipino. It has nothing to do if even, it has nothing to do even if you are Jew or any race you are. It has something to do with God, who chose to have a people for himself from eternity past that would become his sons. This we find here, again, in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Now, Paul was very careful and precise in verses 4 to 6, very careful and precise to communicate to us that the election of God has nothing to do with has everything to do with the display and praises of God's glorious grace in Christ Jesus. In other words, God did this so he might display himself. Now, creation is a great canvas, if you may, of God's greatness. But creation in comparison to redemption pales in comparison, because it is the redemption that God accomplished, that God really painted how gracious, how loving, how good, and how mighty he is. So here's my big idea this morning. Election is unconditional because our predestined salvation, look at that, even our salvation is predestined, is for the glory of God. What we are saying is that if our predestined salvation is for the glory of God, it cannot be conditioned on anything else. For if it is, then it would no longer result to the glory of God, or at least not everything about salvation would be for the glory of God. Maybe something about it is about us. So if salvation is predestined and for the glory of God, then election should be unconditional. It has to be unconditional. Because of this, the question that would govern our sermon this morning, guides our sermon this morning, is this: why should election need to be unconditional if our predestined salvation is for the glory of God? Bakit kailangan na ang election po ay conditional kung ang ating pong salvation ay predestined na po sa Panginoon, and not only predestined, but it is for the glory of God. It is for the praises of God. We cannot see the beauty of God's election if we do not look at the bigger picture of what God wants to accomplish. Or in other words, the purpose of God's will. Purpose of God's will. And also, if we do not look at the end of everything, or in other words, why did God want or didn't do this? Did God just simply doesn't want us to go to hell? Is that what we find in Scripture? That God called us to be in Christ because he just could not take it that Brother Rosel will go to hell. He could not take it. Is Brother Rosel the center of redemption? Is Jomar the center of redemption, or the center of redemption is God himself? So that it is for the praises of his glory. So we will have 3 points this morning: God's glorious purpose, God's glorious election, and God's glorious praises. God's glorious purpose, God's glorious election, and God's glorious praises. Let's look at the first: God's glorious purpose. Now, take note that election or even predestination is just part of God's purpose. Therefore, we will look first at what God wants to accomplish. Why did He even choose some? Why did He predestine us? What does God want to do? In other words, we might want to ask the question, elected for what? Elected for what? Because, I mean, the people in the U.S. or maybe in the Philippines, if there would be war, you can be chosen for war. And that's not good. Well, it's good to fight for our country, for sure. But it's not all good because you will be risking your life there. You are chosen to be a military because there's a war going on. In some sense, again. But so what are we elected for? Now, D.A. Carson, verses 5 to 6. In verse 4 of your scripture, we know that God, it says there, God chose us. But commenting verses 5 and 6, this is what D.A. Carson said. Verses 5 and 6 explores further the thought of verse 4. Centrally, it reminds us that God's elective pleasure and will for His people is our future full adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do. That there will be people whom He adopted fully to Himself. Again, read with me verses 5 to 6. It says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the pleasure of His will, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So the purpose of God's will, yung gusto pong ma-accomplish ng Panginoon, which, by the way, He is not forced to do it. The word purpose there is actually, literally, pleasure. This is the pleasure of God. God finds pleasure to do what? He finds pleasure to fully adopt the chosen ones as His sons. That's the pleasure of God. In other words, it is the pleasure of God, again, to adopt His chosen ones to Himself as sons. Now look at this. This is what God wants to do from the beginning. It has always been in the heart of God. Paul called this one in Ephesians 3:11. He called this one eternal purpose. And the word eternal, don't be mistaken, we always look at it to the future. But eternal means it does not have a beginning and it does not have an end. It is eternal. It has always been in the heart of God. This is the pleasure of God. That He would, through Jesus Christ, have a people for Himself. That is His pleasure. That is why Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, if you look at it, God calls His people His masterpiece. He calls His people His masterpiece. His masterpiece. And we know what a masterpiece is, right? Leonardo da Vinci, his masterpiece is, what's his masterpiece? The Rembrandt was the Last Supper. And one person would always be, would have something that he can call as his masterpiece. Right? And for God, think about this. If God is an artist, if God is an artist, he does a lot of things. If you would to ask the Lord, what is your masterpiece? His masterpiece is how He formed His people to Jesus Christ. Our full adoption would also mean that we will be made holy, blameless, and living in love before God. Chapter 4, it says that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. If you look at verse 10, it means reuniting everything through Jesus Christ. Everything right now is broken. God will reunite everything through Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 11 to 14 of Ephesians 1, we will enjoy the fullness of our inheritance, which centers on being made perfect through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God will continue to work until we are fully redeemed. So look at this. If this plan was made before the foundation of the world, then God envisioned a perfect world, if you may, with His holy, blameless, living in love, adopted sons through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the ultimate. This is the grandest. This is the most beautiful plan in all of eternity. This is the one thing that God worked in all of history. This is at the end what God will call my work. My work. So think about that. To be chosen or elected to be one of the people of God, the people whom God would love and perfect, will be the greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone. If this is eternal, every relationship will one day break down. Everything on earth, every community will break down. And there's only one community that will stand forever, and that is the people of God. Have you ever thought that the greatest thing that ever happened in our life is when God chose us? People talk about the greatest thing that happened in their lives is their career, for example. But some people would talk that the greatest thing that happened in their lives is when he found the love of his life. Or the greatest thing that had ever happened to our life is our family. But seriously, if you are chosen to be one of the people of God, which you are, whom he saved for full salvation and whom he would love as his sons throughout the rest of eternity, would our career or anything else in the world be the greatest thing that happened in our lives? Now, I want to appeal to us because some of us, we still feel we are not been given the opportunity. We have not been given the opportunity to shine. And we are waiting for the greatest thing that would ever happen in our life. Well, there are great things that will happen in our lives. But mind you, however great they are, they cannot be greater than God choosing you in Christ Jesus. So in this purpose, or vision, or will of God, God will choose among many who would be part of it. This leads us to our next point, which we will spend most of our time. I'll just make sure that I will leave 5 minutes of my time for our third point. So most of our time will be spent in our second point. God's glorious election. What makes it glorious is that it is unconditional. It is an unconditional election. You see the humbling privilege here before we dive in. Can you sense how humbling is this privilege to be part of that plan of God? We're not chosen, again, to be part of a military, nor we're chosen to be part of the greatest family ever who have ever lived in this world. No, we're chosen to be part of God's family. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. I would say, indeed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then Paul will start enumerating. The first one that Paul mentioned is verse 4. Even as he chose us. Even as he chose us. Some are scandalized by the teaching on election. Some could not accept it. The teaching on election, they could not accept election because they feel like they were the ones who elected God or chosen God instead of God choosing them. Some are busy, still working for their salvation. But mind you, if you look at this one, it is not us nor any man who taught on the subject of election. It is the Bible itself. It is God himself. You find in a lot of passages of scripture where God says, I chose you. Jesus himself said, you did not choose me. I chose you. And the people of God in the scripture is called the elect. The elect. Not the one who elected, but the elect. They were elected by God. So election is a teaching of the scripture. It is not a teaching of man. Some would even say that it is a teaching of Satan, because they really could not accept that it was God who chose them. But it is the language of scripture. It is a teaching of scripture. Now, we would appreciate the word choose here, or chose, if you consider the factor of how many billions of people have lived, are living, and will live in this world. Now, the word choose means chosen among many. God chose among many. However, before we look at each other and see who is deserving, if God is here and God would stand and say, I will choose, and we look at one another, I'm more deserving than you. God must bring me to heaven because I have a new haircut today. Before we do that one, Paul wanted to make sure in verses 4 to 6 that he would communicate. If there's one thing that Paul wants to communicate, is that election is on the basis of who God is, not about us. That election, predestination, redemption, again, is God's way of displaying how gracious he is. In fact, Paul said, or started this section saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory for election and the whole redemption. I want to draw six things. I want to draw six things from the text pointing to unconditional election. Six things that points to unconditional election, which Paul would later on summarize as grace. Summarized as grace. I will briefly, so promise, just a brief explanation of each one, because we have six things to take from the text. First, God is the one who chose. Now, I don't want us to miss that one. As he, even as he, that's God, is the one who chose. And we already know that from the creation story, God's standard is his own perfection. That must have been so great. The creation today is wonderful. I was looking at these vloggers who are making vlogs of the beautiful places in the Philippines. And you would be proud. El Nido, Coron, Bohol, Boracay. You would be proud that these wonderful things are in our country. Right? But as beautiful as they are, I can only imagine when sin did not enter the world yet, of how beautiful it was. Because they are reflections of the goodness of God. They are a reflection of the standard of God. And that's why, because they lived up to his standard, God declared them good. He declared one by one of his creation as good because they lived up to his standard, because in the first place, he was the one who created them. So if God chose in accordance to his standard, he cannot choose because of us. We surely would not live up to the standard of God. It might be good to jump to the second one. God chose us. God shows us. If God's standard, again, is the basis of his declaration of anything as good, we are the last one to be considered one. As Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. That's a sweeping statement. Jesus did not say, only few, or there are a little of you, but majority are not good. No, so he said, no one is good except God alone. And we already looked at last week that we were dead in sin. That the capability left in us after Adam sinned against God, the capability is the capability to sin. And no longer not to sin. And oh boy, this has not resulted, isn't it? This has not resulted to small time, but rather big time sins. While we are little puny creations, we are big time in our boasting, isn't it? We think so big of ourselves. At the end of the day, we can only worship our own self. Paul again said, we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and body. There was nothing important to us but how I feel and what I think. That's all that was important to us. In some sense, we are worshiping our own reflection. So we have no absolute freedom. If someone would talk about, how about the freedom of the will? Think about this. Again, we already said this one last week. We can only be free as far as we can do. But because we do not have the capability to love God, then we do not have the freedom to love God unless God works in us. Yet God, who is the one who chose, not us who chose Him, is a God of freedom. This is beautiful. He can choose us. Think about it. He can choose us. He is the one, according to Psalm 115, verse 3, as the one who does all that He pleases. That's absolute freedom. He does all that He pleases. God is the one who has the freedom to choose what He wants. Or in this case, who He wants. The word "but" in Ephesians 2:4 says it all. But God. It says it all because prior to that, we know that Paul described how awful we are, and if there's nothing worthy of what we deserve, it's His wrath. But look at this freedom of God. Instead of His hands, we'll be tied by our sinfulness. Instead of God saying, you forced me and I could not do anything but just destroy all of you, He is not tied even by our sinfulness. He was not simply resigning Himself that I could no longer do anything but give you what you deserve, pouring His anger on us. No, He made us alive together with Christ. We sense this freedom in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We always look at this text, and rightly so, because we again find God's freedom to do whatever He pleases here. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 8, it reads, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. That's crazy. The Lord set His love on you and chose you because the Lord loves you. Ano daw? Why did God love you and choose you? He said, because the Lord loves you. It's a circular argument, and it's not supposed to be a good argument, but that's the truth. Why does God love you? Because He loves you. And because of this love, or this love is standing on His oath, He said, and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. Because of His love and His faithfulness to His own promise, He told the Israelites that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So He's saying it was not because they lived up to the standard of God. It was because God loves Him. Look at this. God is able to love the unlovable. He is free. He is free. J.C. read to us earlier from Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, and this is God Himself speaking. Israel were unfaithful to God. God was even saying, you're like a vine. I planted you. I cultivated you. I did everything to you that you may bear fruit. But what have you done? You have been unfaithful. Then He said here in verse 9, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. I can choose whatever what I want to choose. For His true people, indeed He did not come in wrath, but in love. He poured His wrath on the object of His love. He poured His wrath for His enemies on the object of His love. He called Jesus the Beloved. He was the object of the love of God, of the love of the Father. But He poured His wrath on the object of His love. How did it happen that God was able to choose among sinners? Here's the answer. It is because He is God. Without violating anything about Him, God is free to do what He pleases. It is a good time to go to the third thing that points to the unconditional election of God. God chose us in Christ. God chose us in Christ. In Christ. In this phrase, all our questions will be answered. How can God love the unlovable? How can God choose sinners if His standard is perfection? How can God remain just when He justified sinners? How can God bestow good things upon people who deserve nothing but His wrath? The answer to all this question is this two-word phrase, in Christ. It answers everything. Paul made sure that we will not miss this, didn't he? Talking about redundancy, this is redundant. This is not a good writing for us today. If I'll submit this, if I wrote this one and if I'll write this to my printing press and they would proofread this, they would say, why are you repeating this expression in Christ, in Him? It's not a good writing, but Paul did not want us to miss this one because this is everything here in Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. God blessed us in Christ, verse 3. He chose us in Him, verse 4. God adopted us through Jesus Christ, verse 5. He bestowed all His glorious grace in Christ, verse 6. We have redemption in Christ, verse 7. All of God's purpose was set in Christ, verse 9. We have obtained inheritance in Christ, verse 11. And we were given the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ, verse 13. It is no wonder why Paul taught this in Titus 2:11, when Paul said, when grace appeared, salvation has come. Because everything grace appeared, he refers to Christ, and everything is in Christ. God showed all this goodness for Christ. He did all of this for Christ, whom Paul called the Beloved again at the end of verse 6. He's saying it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. And how did all this become ours? If all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm are in Christ, then he's saying you have to be in Christ. You have to be united with Christ. Because once you are united with Christ, then everything that are in Christ are yours. Everything that are in Christ are yours. Sinclair Ferguson said, when you come to know Jesus, you did not receive a little of Christ. You don't receive some of Christ. You receive the whole of Christ. So you have whole of His righteousness. You have the whole of His plan. You have the whole redemption even now. And because no one can separate us from the love of God, no one can separate us from Christ, that our union with Him is eternal. Now, we might not understand it, but in God's wisdom and understanding, everything in Christ are ours already. The whole of Christ, we receive the whole of Christ through our union with Christ. As God loved us when He freely chose us, but He legitimized His goodness that He showed us through Christ. Yes, we were not qualified. We were not qualified, but Paul said in Colossians 1, 12 to 14, the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. It was the Father who qualified us. How? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He qualified us by the redemption that Christ has done in the cross for our forgiveness. In a sense, God freely gave Christ. He freely gave Christ. But Christ freed the flow of God's goodness as well. This is amazing. As people who were created after the image and likeness of God, we are able to love, don't we? Right? We're able to love. When we love a person, we know that we choose to show goodness to that person regardless of him or her. We chose to think. We chose to be in the posture of thinking of the good of that person. We are preoccupied. And so for us, think about this. We are supposed to be preoccupied of what is the good of the beloved. Not our expectations from them, husbands and wife. You are breaking your love for your wife or for your husband once you're so pissed off and complaining and grumbling because your spouse has not lived up to your expectations. Somebody who's still loving is a person, despite of what's happening with the beloved, is still thinking of what he can do for the good of the beloved. Now, the reason why I use this to show how amazing, because all of us, even though we've learned to love, at some point our love will break. At some point, we will grumble in our hearts. You know, you've not done this, you've not done that. At some point. And then you realize, I hope I did not break it there. But why is it I know how to love, but I always find myself at that breaking point? And this makes the love of God beautiful, because there was no breaking point. God would never come to us and thinking of our good, but then God suddenly turned around and says, I'm so upset with you. And the reason why His love towards us doesn't have a breaking point, not only because He is the epitome of love, but because His love for us was earned by Christ in the cross of Calvary. That's why it's beautiful that God chose us in Christ. Let's be hairy. Number four. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The timing of this choosing is very important. Because Christ is the basis of God's election. God can already choose before the foundation of the world. God is not waiting for us to do something so that He might choose us. Because we are not the basis of His election, but Christ. In fact, Christ is not just the basis of our election, but of election itself. What do we mean by that? Arminius insisted that God could not have chosen us before Christ died on the cross. Because, according to him, then there will be no basis for electing us. Christ should be crucified in the cross first before God will start choosing. Because God will now have a basis of his election. However, he was really focusing on us. But God was primarily focusing on Christ. And because Christ was the Word who was there from the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, because the Word was there from eternity past, and the Word is the basis of God's election, then God can choose from eternity past. Still because of Christ. So think about this. What I'm saying is this. That God, that Christ is not just the basis for your personal election. That God had the idea of election before he elect any of us. That the idea of election came out, if you may, it's because of Christ. You can think of it this way. God is not obliged to elect. He acts in accordance with his good pleasure. Everything he does because of himself. But again, Christ, being God himself, being part of the Trinity, then it is not outside of himself. Are you with me? He was not doing something outside of himself because Christ is part of the Trinity. Why did God even think of election before choosing anyone? It is because of Christ. So think about it. Look at it. The redemption, salvation. Before we think of each and every one of us, election is God's idea. It's God's redemption. Never about us in the first place. To illustrate that redemption, which includes election, again, Paul said that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, the timing of God's choosing before the foundation of the word says it all, that we were indeed chosen on the basis of Christ. Because it was Christ who existed before the foundation of the world and not us. Fifth, God chose us to be holy, blameless, and live in love before him. God chose us to be holy, blameless, and live in perfect love before him. Ephesians 1:4, it reads, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So what Paul is saying here, before the foundation of the world, God had already in mind, the end, what he wants to do. Where he mentioned three things here, he said holy, blameless, and while our translation puts in love after the period, says before him, and then in love became the basis of predestination. The truth is, it's ambiguous. Okay, it's ambiguous. It can either be the foundation of predestination. It can also be part of the plan of God to make a people for himself who are blameless, holy, and living in perfect love. Either way, I also see the beauty of putting it here. God's plan would be to make his chosen ones to be holy, meaning to be totally separated for himself. People who would no longer have anything in them worth of blame. You know, when blameless, like right now, we are blameless before the sight of God, but there's so much things in our lives that we can point. How can you be part of God's people when you just cursed? How can you be part of God's people when you could not even humble yourself? There's so much to blame. But God was envisioning that there will be people who will be blameless and would live in perfect love, either towards Him or towards others. So God spoke things in existence, look at this, and declared them good in 6 days. When it comes to our redemption, this is the beauty of this. When it comes to our redemption, God planned this from eternity past, started to carry out this plan when He created things, prepared the coming of Christ after the fall of Adam, accomplished what is needed for our salvation when Christ took on humanity and died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, worked in our lives as believers through the Holy Spirit. And God will continue to do that until He will perfect us. Until He will perfect us one day. No, until God one day would once again say, and it was good. Know what I mean? When He created, He said, He spoke things into existence. He says, it's good. This picture here is like God is working for our redemption all throughout history. And God is waiting till He perfects everything so He can once again say, and it is good. But in comparison to creation, which God did in 6 days, whether you think that literally or a long period of time, it was 6 days. But this one, it is throughout history, He was perfecting a people for Himself. What a lofty plan for undeserving sinners. How could God create in 6 days but have all eternity to work for your redemption? I do not think at the end of the day you would say, I must deserve this. God could not have done this to give us what we deserve. God did this for someone else whom He dearly loved, that He gifted him with people whom He will make perfect in the future. Psalm 2:8 is beautiful. This God speaking to the Son, ask of Me and I will make you the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Thank the Father that He loved the Son so much that He wanted to gift the Son with perfect people. And that's why He's working in your life and my life, because we are His gift to the Son. Lastly, God chose and predestined us to be adopted as sons. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. If there's anything that we cannot associate with the word predestined is the word chance. Right? Even the word, when they use destiny, yeah, you are my destiny. And what they mean by that is that the whole universe connived. You know, the whole universe worked together to bring that person to you. So in other words, they're saying it's not even a chance. Like, there are some things going on there to make sure that it will happen. You are my destiny. That's the word destiny. It is not by chance. Destined alone speaks of being made for something. Putting the prefix prayer makes it divine. He predestined it. Predestined is not only seeing beforehand, but to say beforehand that God will do this. This word belongs to God alone. In the scripture, in the New Testament, the word predestined is used only 6 times. Only 6 times. Romans 8:29, Romans 8:30, 1 Corinthians 2:7, Ephesians 1:5, Ephesians 1:11, Acts 4:28, and they are all used exclusively for God. God alone can say, I predestined you. So the predestination here is some sort, is the carrying out of election. I can choose today. I choose you. But don't be so secure because I don't have control if I can really do it. Right? But God says, I chose you. But then in my power, I predestined everything so that you will be fully adopted as my sons. Again, all of this tells us that election cannot be conditioned on you. It is unconditional. And Paul wants to help us here. How can we make sense of all these mind-blowing spiritual truths that we have in Christ? Paul helped us. He says, if you are lost, predestined, chosen to be adopted as son. If you are lost, think of this. He summarized everything he said in verses 4 to 6 with this word, grace. Because look at what he said then. Paul said that all of this are to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, everything I said can be summarized by this. It's grace. In fact, in verse 6, he said, this glorious grace which God has blessed us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if grace is the word that Paul used to summarize election, when God chose you, then everything in it is something that we do not, or we did not earn, nor we deserved. It is not conditioned on our faith. Because then it is not grace. It must have been unconditional. Because Paul summarized it with the word grace. That is why our third point supports the teaching on unconditional election. Because election, predestination, adoption, everything about our redemption is for God's glorious praises. Again, look at what Paul said. To the praise of his glorious grace. Now, it might look at this way. God's redemption and then for his glorious grace. Yes, it's true. But it also means from the heart of God, the motivation to redeem has always been the praises of his grace. That's the motivation of God. It is not even our salvation itself. As I've said earlier, God was not saying, I will do redemption because I could not take anything to see anything in hell. No. God is saying, I want to display how glorious I am. I want to display how gracious I am. And you are already humbled, Adam, when I showed you grace by creating you and subjecting everything to you, all my creation, when I created everything. But that's not the highest display of my grace. The highest display of my grace is when I give my son Jesus Christ to purchase redemption and I chose you to be in my son. That was God's motivation when he chose us. So why did God from eternity past plan to accomplish salvation through Jesus Christ? Again, redemption is God's biggest canvas, greater than creation itself, where he displays the greatness of his glory. And with all that we have seen in verses 3 to 6, the one who chose, who were chosen, what is the basis of the choice, when did God choose us, what was his purpose, and how did he carry out his choice? Paul said, God did all of this for the display and praise of his grace. God's election is unconditional because it is to showcase the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus for sinners. It should humble us, believers, instead of proudly insisting that our faith caused God to choose us. Because God's election is not for our exaltation, but for the praises of God. See, Trey, we should not be going around boasting about, you know, or we should be going around boasting about the Lord and His gracious goodness towards us. We should not be going around to persuade people that we are good enough. Yes, to live rightly before God should be our life's pursuit, but never to prove that we have made it. We could not even claim that God chose us because we believe, for we wouldn't have if God did not choose us first. In other words, we should be praising the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, before God, but also before men. It's all because of the grace of God. We should not be living in insecurity. I want to touch on this a little bit, like the rest of the world. For we know that we do not have to be someone else for us to be chosen and adopted by God. Because God chose us and adopted us despite of us. One of the problems in our society is that people care nothing but how to be better than others. And think about this. In the process, there is always that sense of competition that puts everyone on their toes. And no one gets to really feel, or no one gets to really rest and feel secure. Because once you rest, others will be better than you, and you keep on trying to be good. And anyone who has this insecurity in the heart could not be fun to be with. However, for us who were chosen by God, despite of us, we should live securely so that we are free to seek to understand others. When we talk to others and they're talking about the things that they have accomplished, let's not be excited to have our turn. Are you done? Let me start enumerating as well the things that I've done. But rather, we always put ourselves in the posture of understanding, of building up others' people, and even rejoicing in others. Because church, we are not insecure people. We are secure people. And it is okay even if others are celebrated and you're not. It is okay because you are secure in Christ. I pray that we are all secure. I pray that our hearts are rested so that I would live for you and you live for me. And we live for others, not for our own selves. Many of us are tired. Many of us are very tired because we are still working to feel secure, to feel joyful, to feel contented and secure. Isn't it that the fact that God shows you in Christ Jesus should make your restless heart finally find rest? Because there is something in all of the earth. There's something in all of the earth that is not dependent on what I do, but on Christ. For us who are here, and you are not sure if you are in Christ, do not go around thinking if God has chosen you. Do not ask anyone here at the end of the service and say, the sermon is about election. Do you think God chose me? No, here's the thing. If you understand that God in His own choice sent Christ to pay for your sins on the cross of Calvary, then turn from your sins today. Put your faith in Christ and start following Him. Because once you do, then you will realize, I am chosen. So it is not about going around and asking, I'm chosen. No, it's about understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply put your faith in Christ. Because if God enables you to do that, then you realize, I have to rejoice. I am chosen by God. Let's come before God in prayer. Father, we thank you and bless you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your divine election. There's no place that our hearts find rest than to know that you chose us despite of us and because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church Podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.